And I just want you to remain seated because I feel like that song set this message up perfectly. And that's when you know it's God, right? And I want to look at this subject. I want to talk to you about surviving the hurts. Look at the passage first. We'll read it and then I'll introduce it to you and we'll preach. The Bible says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and with the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for already showing up, for confirming the message in my heart with the song that you gave the Labadee family, Lord. What a blessing that was. We thank you for them. Thank you for their spirit. Thank you for their attitude, their service here at this church, for the effort they're putting into their kids and the effort shows. We ask you to protect that family and bless them. Continue to use them here. Now I pray that as I preach that you'd be in it, that you'd bless it, Lord, that you'd speak to people's hearts and that you'd give everybody this morning what it is that they need from this passage of Scripture. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you about surviving the hurts. Like I mentioned to you, I believe it was Wednesday night, we've been doing this series on things that hurt the church. And the point of the series is to try to warn you about things you can do that hurts the body of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be the one hurting people. And you got to realize how important what we're doing is. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You know, what's he talking about? Well, all through that context, if you look at it, it's talking about not discerning the Lord's body. The body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ, consists of anybody who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so you're His bride, you're His body, He loves you. And so that ought to be something that's important to me. I ought to be real careful about not hurting people, because when you hurt the body of Christ, you're working against what Jesus Christ is trying to do. He's trying to nourish us up. He's trying to strengthen us. He's trying to quicken us. He's trying to put that body together in such a way where it can grow and be edified and built up in the Lord, so that He can do some kind of a work through us while we're still here on this planet. So He can get some pleasure out of our lives. So He can get some pleasure out of our ministry. So it's not a little thing when you go hurt people that are in church. You talk to people that used to be in church and aren't anymore, and literally 9 times out of 10, they're going to say something like, "Well, those church people. Well, I got hurt in church." Well, the reality is no matter how much I preach through this thing and we go through the story and the life of King David, the greatest king Israel ever had, the only one that'll ever trump him is Jesus Christ. Even Trump couldn't trump him. The only one that'll ever trump him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatest king Israel ever had, and you look at his life and his storyline, and so much damage was done by his life, a man who truly loved God. So much damage and hurt and pain happened around this man as he tried to deal with God's people. It's unbelievable the amount of hurt David went through. And we can extract so much from the storyline to help us realize how these things happen and what it is in us that can cause the problem. And not just that, but I also want to say, listen, don't be the problem, but then don't become part of the problem. Because no matter what I say or what I do or how much I preach, still, no matter what, you're going to get hurt eventually, even in church. I could preach till I'm blue in the face, nail all this stuff down, make it as plain and simple as it can possibly be, and people are still going to not get it. You know why? Because we're human. So even though you can hopefully avoid being the problem, you're still going to be hurt by somebody somewhere along the line, if not in church, then in life. Circumstances in a sinful world, the unfairness of life in a sin-sick world, you're going to wind up getting hurt somewhere along the line. Even if you got the perfect church and nobody in church ever hurt you, life will hurt you because this is a sinful world you're living in. You're under a curse and nobody gets to escape it. Not one human being ever gets to escape the curse of sin outside of getting saved, obviously. But you live under it in the world you're in. So what do we do? How do we survive the hurts? Because I will say this, many of you, you're going to wind up getting wounded, and your walk with Jesus Christ will wind up suffering because of what happens. How many of you have seen somebody who gets old and they get bitter? Meet a cranky, miserable, bitter old person. Well, you know what usually has happened? They've been through some things. They've had some problems in their life that you know nothing about. And as a result, their whole world, because things hurt them, their whole world has now crashed in and they can't experience any joy. They can't be happy about anything. Their life becomes very unfruitful because bad things happen even to good people. Read the book of Job if you don't think so. I want to survive the hurts. I don't want to get bitter over time. I want to get better. I don't want to wind up hard in my heart and nasty in my spirit and unproductive for God. I don't want to make the problems worse because somebody else hurts me. And yeah, I've been hurt here and there in life. I mean, I know people that have had it a lot worse, but that doesn't change the fact that my hurts are very real to me. And I've had some things that have absolutely hurt me. The ministry has disappointed me. People have broken my heart. I've treated people good from my perspective. You did hear what I said, right? From my perspective, I treated them good and have had them stab me in the back from my perspective after I treated them good. And what can happen, and listen, it happens to preachers just as much as anybody else, actually sometimes more. They wind up getting bitter. You wind up getting tough. You wind up getting hard-hearted. You wind up getting angry. You wind up getting to where you don't really care anymore. You expect people to do you wrong. You know what I don't see in King David? I don't see that spirit. Look at verse number 1. He says, "Now these be the last words of David." So here he is at the end of his life giving his last words out. What's an old man that's about to pass away that's had a tremendous amount of life experience? A man who's been the king of a nation. A man who's fought countless battles and defeated bigger and greater opponents. A man that from every worldly standpoint hit the pinnacle of success in the world, the most powerful man on the planet, King David. I mean, ruling over God's people and getting victory over Philistines and victory over giants, and what a great man he was. What's this old man have to say that could help us out this morning? David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high," you see that? Let me first of all say this. If you're really going to get raised up the right way, you don't do it for yourself. "The man who was raised up on high. Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge." Where, what we just talked about it recently, where does he dwell? In the north. I mean, like, obviously missing was one direction, but God is the judge. Promotion cometh from the north, because that's where God dwells. You got a generation of people that all want to promote themselves. I am telling you, the right kind of promotion does not come from you forcing success in your life, you promoting yourself. David was lifted up of God. God was the one that saw something in this man and said, "I can use him. I can do something with him. I can promote him. I can count him faithful, and I can put him in the ministry." That's the kind of men we need and women we need today. That was David. He said he was lifted up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob. You know what we need? We need an anointing. You need an anointing from God. Do you know you have an anointing if you're born again? Keep your finger here. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Might turn a little bit this morning if you're okay with that. 1 John chapter number 2. You've been anointed of God. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. All right, so 1st John, not the Gospel of John, chapter 2. I look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. You see that? That's the Spirit of God. And ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You know what you got? You got an anointing from God. Now some will take this passage and they'll disregard the other passages. Go back to 2 Samuel if you would, please. They'll disregard the other passages and say, you don't need a man to teach you, so let's all sit in a circle and sing Kumbaya. But what they're doing is, you know, what's your Bible say? What's your Bible say? What's your Bible say? There's no leadership, no pastoral leadership, no pastoral preaching, no pastoral authority, no pastoral teaching. And that's just take a passage, pull it out of context, make it say what you want it to say. The fact of the matter is this. It is God in Ephesians chapter 4 that put pastors in the church. It's the Spirit of God that put a gift in them and said, this is a gift to the church. So when you come to church and you learn things, guess who taught you? Not the preacher. I get up and preach till I'm blue in the face, and some people get up, walk out the door, and don't get it. I've been hurt in church. Because I spend so much of my effort, my time, my ministry learning, and I'm trying to get better at preaching. I'm not happy with my preaching. Trying to learn how to be more succinct and how to make it plainer, how to make it clearer, how to nail it down, how to put it together in a way that anybody can get it. I mean, even little kids can get it, and old people that have been serving the Lord for years are going, man, that was a help and a blessing to me. I can do everything in my power, and if God doesn't teach you, you get nothing. And the point of church is to equip the saints, right? Why? So you can get up tomorrow morning and open up that book, which we're going to talk some more about this evening. You can open up that book and you can get something out of that Bible without pastor hovering over your shoulder 24/7. God Almighty can speak to you personally from the book. We're here to equip you and help you with that. You got an anointing. So he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's lifted up of God. He's anointed of God, which is exactly what you and I need again as well this morning. And then the last thing there, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. What an amazing thing that as an old man laying on his deathbed, what is said about him, his last words, what is said about him is that he's a sweet-spirited old guy. You know what? I think some of the younger men need to grab a hold of that. Having a sweet spirit. I mean, that's you know, you get to a certain point in your life where you're worth a lot more than what you would evaluate on a fleshly level. There's nothing like a sweet-spirited old woman. In my opinion, I think Grandma Ferguson's that. It's great to see her this morning. I looked up, and there she was sitting in the back. I think she's got a sweet spirit. She's survived some hurts. It's great to see an old person with a sweet. My Grandma Camerata was like that. She had a paddle hanging on the end of her cabinets, and it was pink, and it had like a cardboard arm on the thing, and it was wrapped in like this pink cloth, and then it was a heart-shaped pillow cushion with lace around the heart, and it said in the middle with this little white heart, pink around here, it said Grandma's paddle, and she hung it up on her cabinet. That typified Grandma Camerata. I never forget getting up early, as a teenager. We'd go over there every once in a while and spend the night at Grandma and Grandpa's. Everybody else would still be sleeping because we'd stay up till 3 a.m. Grandpa was nocturnal, like a raccoon. Cranky as all get out, man. Just one of the meanest old guys you ever met in your life. I was so proud of that guy. I liked it. Look, at 70, he'd come in with a black eye. We said, Grandpa, what will happen? He said, that idiot, blankety blank, trying to take my parking spot at the mall. I got out of the car, said, I was going to park there. He said, shut up, old man. I said, who are you calling old man? So how'd that work out for you? Now, nobody else witnessed the thing, but Grandpa's story was super cool because he was like a massive biker and, you know, he got a few in on him. Like, okay, Grandpa, sure, you know. But that was definitely Grandpa. He'd be sitting up half the night because he never got off the Ford Motor Company third shift. So he just stayed on that even after he retired. And he'd lay there on the couch watching a movie We'd watch reruns of some of the greatest boxers there ever were, and he'd pause it and back it up and show me stuff and get up, and we'd be getting up and working on some technique in the living room, sitting back down and watching some more. And he loved Lone Ranger, so we'd sit up and watch Lone Ranger and Tonto, you know, half the night. It was great. Great memories. You know what I didn't realize because I was a kid? That old guy was hard to live with. He'd sit there and scream, Eva! 3 a.m. Grandma went to bed about 9. Eva! He wouldn't even get up and go shake her. Hey, listen, fellas, you're getting all quiet. You should be. You walk into your wife at 2 or 3 a.m. and shake her while she's sleeping and say, get up and make me a hamburger and see what happens to you. What, John? I'm hungry. Make me a burger. She'd go in there. She'd be huffing and puffing. You know, she was 4'9¾". She was that big around and that big wide and around too. She's huffing and puffing, and she's making Grandpa a hamburger at middle of the night. Bring a hamburger to him and hand it to him and, here, John, and go back to bed. Disregarded the fact that she was cranky. It meant nothing to him. He didn't care. What a guy to live with, man. Mom would come over and say, I'm gonna take mom out to the shopping. Grandpa would follow them down the driveway. How long are you going to be gone? When are you going to be back? Oh, I can't live without you for 2 seconds. How am I going to eat? You know what blew my mind about that woman? She was sweet. I'm not making it up. She was sweet. She was a sweet-spirited woman. You know what she would say to some of the other kids when they come in cranky and complaining about somebody? She'd say, oh, if you can't look for the good in people, you shouldn't. If you can't say something nice, you shouldn't say anything at all. You just got to try to look for the good in people. Well, I guess that's how she stayed married to him. I really would like to be like that. I don't want nobody abusing me and waking me up at 3 a.m. to cook them a burger. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to feed you a burger, all right? Frozen. 100 miles an hour straight at your teeth. Amen. But I want to be sweet like that. You see, it's not about whether or not you've been hurt. It's about what you decide to do with the hurts you receive. David was a man who handled his hurts well. Look at verse 5. You'll see how hurt he is. He said, although my house be not so with God. You know what he's saying? My kids have broken my heart. My house is a mess, man. I reap the judgment of God on my home. But in spite of the fact that my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. You see the disappointment? His last words, he's at the end of his life and he's saying, my life didn't turn out like I thought. Things didn't play out the way I wanted them to play out. Nothing has been perfect in my life. I mean, listen, my own regret. I never thought I'd see the day that I would actually take another man's wife. And then rather than get it right, I tried to cover it up by murdering the man to cover up. I never thought I'd see the day that I'd make such a colossal mistake. I hurt God. I hurt me. I hurt a whole nation. I hurt my family. It's one thing to deal with the hurts other people give you. It's one thing to deal with the fact that you failed and hurt other people. Most people can't even come to grips with that and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Your pride is so cotton-picking precious to us that to say, listen, I'm really sorry, I was wrong, and get that thing right so that the presence and power of God can stay on our life so we can survive the hurts. No, I'll just kind of hold it together. I'm not ever going to admit I was wrong. Most people fail there. But if you can actually make it through somebody hurting you, if you can make it through the fact that you were wrong and get it right because you hurt somebody else, man, most people cannot handle, if they really love God, cannot handle their own failures, especially on such a colossal level like David did. But he survived that hurt as well. How did he do it? Notice, if you're going to survive like David did, you better understand the speech of God. Look at it in verse number 2. But the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. What a powerful thought. You would almost say like an arrogant thing to say, but it's really not, because when you speak the words of God, when you know you're speaking the words of God, then it's safe to say the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. I mean, the only way I can be sure that I'm actually saying the right things is by making sure that I'm preaching the Bible and I'm well studied in my Bible and I know what God said and want the Spirit of God to speak by me. Listen, the Spirit of God speaks by every one of you when you try to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and His death on the cross of Calvary and His love for their soul and the fact that they need Him as their Savior, and He'll save them if the Spirit of God speaking by you. You know, the Spirit of God can speak by you when you say, hey, I'd like to invite you to my church. And the reason I'd like you to invite you to my church is because it is different. It's different because we actually open the Bible and our pastor preaches right out of the Bible. And he explains it from the Bible and he answers our questions from the Bible. I'd like you to come. You'd be shocked how often the Spirit of God might be able to speak by you. I'm telling you, it will help you survive the hurt. One of the greatest things that keeps me going is when I see God actually doing something with my life, and it is okay to recognize, hey, God's blessing me. God's doing something. Listen, don't let the devil get your focus so much on your failures that you fail to realize God can use sinful people to do God's work in this world, and it'll encourage your heart and keep you going in the pain when you say, listen, God just used me. Amen. What a blessing to have God use you. What a blessing to know that God sets up your path with people that need the truth, that want the truth, that you can just have an opportunity to speak to somebody and feel like God was in it. A woman was cutting my hair just the other day. She says, so what are you doing today? Look, it's normal, it's good, it's perfect. She did nothing wrong, okay? Literally nothing wrong. She's cutting my hair, she's making small talk, she's trying to be nice, she wants a tip. Got it? I mean, she's trying to be nice because she's a good person. You know what I'm saying? That's what you should do. I don't know why. It aggravates me. I'm like a horrible person. Do you understand that? Like, so what are you doing today? The first thing I said, God forgive me, it was not the Spirit of the Lord speaking by me. I said, getting my hair cut. Shh, and cut. I gotta go. Yeah, isn't that horrible? That's your pastor. Well, besides that, you got to go back to work? I said, well, yeah, actually, I do got some more stuff to do. But she said, where do you work? I said, I'm a pastor. The sweat started running down my back right at that moment because I realized I was just a sarcastic jerk. Oh, really? Where do you pastor? Bible Believers Church in South Lyon. Where's that at? I said, right by South Lyon East. Yep, I know right where you're at. Well, I quit going to my church because we never even opened the Bible when I went there. She started naming some of the churches around here that she's visited that I won't name because some of you get hair lip when I name other churches. And she says, we never even opened the Bible. And I went to such and such a church and we had some folks come from that church and the pastor was a good guy, but he got all messed up. And wind up, you know what happened, folks? I'm sitting there going, God's in this. You know, that made my day. I invited her. She's not here. But ain't nothing like feeling God be in something and know God's in it and feel God using you and the Spirit of God speaking by you. You want that?
Sir.
How do you get it? It's a good question, isn't it? Because you don't know all, I mean, you got all the verses memorized and have all the answers? Like no? Let me show you something. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter number 19. I want you to see verse number 14. Notice this. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. What did Jesus tell you about your words? The abundance of the mouth speaketh. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't it interesting that he's telling God, I want the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart to be acceptable to you, Lord? This is his prayer. If you really want the Spirit of God to speak by you, if you really desire the Lord to use you, go to Psalm 119, verse 67, Psalm 119. If you really want God to use you, then you have to be willing to give your heart and your mind to Jesus Christ. You have to have that desire. That ought to be the prayer of your life. Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. You know what he's saying? When everything was good, when I wasn't hurt, when everything was fine, when there weren't any pain points in my life, I was kind of going where I wanted to go. But when the hurt showed up, I turned back to the Bible. My meditation went back on the Word of God. I started seeking that book again. I want you to speak to me, God. I want to hear from you, God. Please let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. If your longing is for the words of God, then you'll soon start to realize the Spirit of God can speak by you. Go back to 2 Samuel, please, chapter 23. I'll never forget years ago, Brother Lentz telling me, he said, keep putting it in. I was at Bible school at the time. Just put it in. Just put it in. Just put it in. He said, because what you put in eventually is going to come out. So I was ready to go. I wanted to be in the ministry already. He said, you ain't ready yet. Just wait. Just keep putting it in. If you fail to prepare, then prepare to fail. Just sit down. Calm down, stay in the book, keep putting the right things in, because if you put the right things in, the right things come out. You know what he told me? He said, memorize your Bible, memorize Scripture, because what will happen is you'll put stuff in there and you'll forget about it. And then all of a sudden you'll be going about your day and something will happen and he'll pull verses out of nowhere. I'm telling you folks, nothing could be truer. We were over in Texas years ago preaching at a revival and at the preacher's house, and he had a few acres, and they had donkeys out in the back and the whole nine yards. And it was a February day, and the sun had kind of come out, and it had gotten pretty warm. And our girls were out back playing. Me and Grace are sitting on the front porch talking to one of the deacon's wives from the church, and she was sharing some stuff that was pretty heartbreaking stuff. So she's an older woman. We're sitting there, you know, being respectful and trying to talk to her, and she was obviously, you know, pretty good woman. So we had some respect for her. And we teach our kids, you don't walk up and interrupt adults. Unless you want to be picking yourself all off the ground, you know what I'm saying? You don't just walk up and just butt in on an adult conversation. Nothing aggravates me more than some kid that thinks they're on par with an adult. It's a lack of respect. So anyhow, we're sitting there talking, and she comes running up to us, Lillian come running up to us. Mom and Dad, we said, we're talking. And she's thinking, woo, immediately, me and her both, man. Just, and she's... Yeah, but we said we're talking. She said, okay, but I got bit by a snake. And we looked down at her little shin, and there's two pinpricks on her shin. You know the first, because, I mean, we like panicked. You know the first thought that entered into my mind was a verse from Psalm 91. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Psalm 91 is a psalm of the protection of God. The first thing that entered my mind was that verse, and I knew at that moment, I knew already she was going to be okay. After rushing her to the ER and having the doctors check her out and everything else, it was a dry bite. It's a pretty rare thing. She must have stepped on it. It was still a little sluggish. Running through the field, came out because it had been sleeping, and as a warm summer winter day, and the sun come out, and the thing come out, must have been sluggish, but it was a Western Diamondback. And they said, judging by the size of the teeth, their guess would be like 3 foot or so, some 2-3 foot, I don't know, something like that, but a decent-sized snake that she stepped on. Said more than likely she stepped on it running through there and it reacted and bit her in the shin. No venom. Man, I am telling you, it is amazing. I could give you more illustrations, but I won't for the sake of time this morning. It is amazing when you put the words of God in and you forget about them. In a time of crisis, in a time of need, when you're up against it, how that Bible pops up in your mind. That's the book of God in front of you. The Spirit of God spake by me, but notice in verse number 3, the Spirit of God cannot speak by you. Listen to me now. He cannot speak by you unless he's first spoken to you. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. You see that? I'm tired of people, I got a word, the Lord told me to tell you, and they don't even know their Bible. God didn't tell you to tell me nothing. All the time they've come into church, well, the Lord sent me here because he wants me to tell you. Get out. Why? Because you don't even know your Bible. I'm a prophet. You are a prophet. You don't know your Bible. You can't come in here telling me you're a prophet. You don't know what I'm I'm an apostle. You ain't an apostle. What do you mean you're an apostle? You've seen the Lord. He appeared to me in a vision. Get out. Why? You ain't coming in here speaking by God if God first hasn't spoken to you. You understand that? God will never use, don't ever forget this, God will never use a man, a woman, a child. My preacher always said a man he can't control. If he can't control you, he won't use you. How does he control you? By his words. He said, the Spirit of God spake to me. And when God spake to me, God showed me some things. He showed me what he expects of me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Well, he made a ton of mistakes in that area. He messed up with Amnon, his son. He messed up with Absalom, his son. David had a major blind spot. The man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, had some major blind spots. He should have dealt with Joab. He didn't deal with Joab because guilt got him, because his past got him, because the devil was rubbing his own sin in his face. He didn't deal with that wicked Joab and caused more problems. Joab had dirt on him. So as a result, he's letting that wicked man go on and be killing people that God was using. Killing people that were going to get his promotions. Well, how about that? I mean, what's the deal with that, David? Well, obviously, David heard what God said, and David obviously was better at getting right than he was at sinning. So what do I do about the judgment seat of Christ? We'll finish that up this coming Wednesday. I know some of you were like, I had like half a dozen people like, oh man, I'm in huge trouble. We will finish that concept, but the Bible does say in that text, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. So the judgment seat of Christ is not an awards banquet. You don't get a participation trophy. You got to earn some things when you get there. So what about the fact that we all fail? Well, you're in good company because David committed adultery. David committed murder. David failed in some roles of his responsibilities that God gave him to be just, ruling over men in the fear of God. My preacher told me, and I got the plaque right here. I actually had somebody make it for me, and I wanted it in this pulpit when I built it. No friends, no foes, no family, no finances. That's your motto for preaching. When I get up here, you're not my friend. I don't adjust the truth because I'm going to offend my friend. When I'm up here, it ain't about my family. I'm not going to adjust the message to defend or not offend my family. No friends, no foes. You ain't my enemy. I can preach against homosexuality without hating homosexuals. I want to see them get saved. But I'm not going to pander to this stupid generation of hypersensitive. Everybody's hypersensitive about anything that offends them. Forget God. Forget right and wrong. Forget what the Bible says. Well, I'm not pandering to it. If that means my church never becomes a mega church, that's okay, because I got a judgment where I'm going to stand before God and I want to answer to Him the right way. Amen. So no foes. No finances. It ain't about the money. Doesn't matter. Shouldn't you respect that? Listen, if you serve God with your money, praise the Lord for that. And you are a huge blessing to me as a pastor, because guess where my house payment comes from? So compliment me on my suits. Well, guess where they come from? If you give, I genuinely appreciate it. I don't want to swing so far the other way that people start thinking I don't get it. Listen, that's a great thing that you give. I pray you're doing it the right way. I pray you're doing it because you love God and you just want to support the ministry where you get fed spiritually. I pray your motive is in it the right way, and God loves a cheerful giver. So praise the Lord for that. But it ain't about your cotton picking money. I got such a hang up about it, I can't look at the giving list. I can't. You know why? Because I can't stand a mooch. I told you the other day, when I stop at a gas station to use the bathroom, I feel like I have got to buy a drink. Because I flush their toilets and use their electrical and use their soap. So it would just be too hard for me. I don't even want to see. I don't want to know. Because it ain't about the money. It's about just. It's about what's right. It's about truth. It's about they that rule over men, he says, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Well, what about all David's blind spots? You got some?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Any of you fail?
Yes, sir.
Well, at the end of his life, he's like, God anointed me, God raised me up, and I got some things to tell you. And God says, I'm giving you an everlasting covenant. You're going to be reigning in the millennial kingdom. He said, even though my family didn't follow suit, God made a deal with me that God's going to keep. Ain't that something else? Oh, he's a failure. Yeah. You know what the difference was? The difference, listen, and this will tie into Wednesday night, tonight as well. The difference was, when David messed up, David fessed up. You have to be as good at confessing your sin as you are at committing the sin. How do you do that? You got to hear what God says. If you can't hear what God says about you, how are you going to get it right? You see that? I'll make this point again and we'll move on, but I got to make this point again. Truth is about more than just saying you believe the King James Bible. Truth is when God shows you, look, you're being a jerk. Your home life is miserable because you're miserable. Stop being miserable. You're making everybody else miserable. Oh, wait, that's truth, right? If it's right.
Yes, sir.
So stop being whatever God shows you that you're being. It's about hearing from God. The speech of God is how we survive the hurts of this life. It's like, hey, look, you're bitter. Yeah, but I got a reason to be bitter. Yes, you do have a reason to be bitter. You've been hurt. And when people get hurt, it can make them bitter, especially if you're the victim. We have an overly victimized culture. I know what real victims are. I mean real ones. I'm talking about legitimate ones. I'm talking about PTSD on a real level, not a pretend level. Like you got everybody's got PTSD nowadays. I saw my cat get run over, and that should have been a blessing. But anyways, sorry. These things happen. Look, I still miss my dog. I was thinking about Sarge today. I'm not being insensitive towards your pets. I was thinking about Sarge today. I still miss my dog. I love my dog. But man, that ain't PTSD. That's life, bro. I'm talking about legit. Okay, so let's say you are legitimately hurt and you've become bitter because you've had some real problems where other people wrecked your life. Guess what? You're still bitter. And that bitterness is not hurting the people that hurt you. That bitterness is a cancer rotting you.
Yeah.
That's truth. Can you say, God, I need help with my bitterness? Or is it just, no! What they did to me, I got it right! Okay, you don't love truth. You can't hear from God because he's trying to help you. And instead, all you want to do is talk about how much you were tortured. Look, I know all about child abuse. When I was in kindergarten, Christian school, if my shirt tail came untucked, I'd have to stand on the porch during recess, and my teacher would pin a woman's cut off from a woman's slip around our waist, make us wear it, and all the kids would run up and make fun of us. Now you know what's wrong with me. Oh, I'm a crazy drug addict and I'm ruining my life and my family because I just hate church because that was such a terrible thing. No, she said, tuck in your shirt. Shirt's not supposed to be untucked. So pay attention to your shirt, kid. Didn't ruin me. Was that excessive? It was ridiculous. Did it ruin my life? Absolutely not. Big deal. I'm bitter. You're the problem. Notice number two. We'll be quick on this one. If you're going to survive the hurt, you better learn to recognize the sons of Belial. He says in verses 6 and 7, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, with the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Man, if you're going to survive the hurt, you better recognize who God's kids are and who the devil's kids are. You understand me? There is a world out there of people, and I think this is a very pertinent point right now, and it's going to be more pertinent as time goes on. There is a world of people who are absolutely incorrigible. They're impossible. They're not reasonable. And as we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ and sin continues to prevail in our world, people will get more and more unreasonable. Test who you're dealing with to see whether or not they have any level of reason. And if they have no level of reason in them, get away from them. You hear me? Now, I got a lot of passages to turn to that I'd spent too much time on my first point, so we can't. But I'm telling you right now, he said, listen, you want to survive the hurts. Some last words from an old man. The sons of Belial shall be all them thorns thrust away. A thorn's a messenger of Satan. Remember what Paul dealt with? A messenger of Satan to buffet him. Thorns throughout your Bible are a type of lost people. Or possibly completely bad fruit among saved people. Just because somebody professes to be saved doesn't mean they're producing the fruit God wants them to produce. You single folks, listen to me. I'm telling you, don't even ask me to do your wedding if you're trying to marry somebody that's not saved. Don't even ask me. Make it easy on me, make it easy on you, make it easy on everybody else. Don't make me reject you because I flat out will reject you. You're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. To take it a step farther, don't even ask me to do a wedding if you're marrying somebody that don't believe the King James Bible and you say you do. What are you building your life on? Aren't you Bible believers?
Yes.
Doesn't that mean the way you operate in your marriage is based on what God said?
Yes.
Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? Life to see that she reverence her husband. I mean, don't we go by the Bible? Don't we go by the Bible when it comes to disciplining our children, our finances, what we live by? How are you going to build a marriage with somebody that doesn't even believe the Bible? You lost your mind. God ain't in it. You're not listening to Him. He's not speaking by you. You've got to have some basic common denominators, or don't ask me to be a part of it. Go to the Justice of the Peace. Go to your contemporary preacher, whatever you want to do. They'll marry anybody. Nowadays, no, really, more than one, just so you know, recently. Well, the pastor says it's not wrong to be a queer. That's not just one person. I've got more than one on that. It's just a sin to act on it. Go ask him to marry you. Why? Because you better know you want to survive the hurts. You better know who to avoid. You can't be best friends with people that aren't serving Jesus Christ. I didn't say don't be friends with people. I have friends all over the place. I try to be friendly. I want to reach people. I want to help people out. It's a great thing. Not a problem. Yes, I'm your friend. But you and me aren't hanging out on Friday night if you're drinking and doping and all the rest of the stuff that goes on. That's not the kind of guy I want. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It doesn't work the other way around. So you better watch out. And he says the man that's ruling, when he has to deal with them, has to do so. They can't be touched, right? But men that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and with the staff of a spear. He's saying there has to be some strength there because there's a problem in dealing with the sons of Belial. There's an issue in working with them. They will not be reasoned with, so just leave them alone. If you got to deal with them, hear me. If you got to deal with them, you better do it in a strong way. I don't mean you have to be ignorant and rude and obnoxious and in their face. I mean you got to have some strength about you. You better be able to take your stand and take it graciously, but take it and take it strong. And not be all upset about the persecution you're going to get when you stand up against wicked people. Let them say what they say, think what they think. Let them say about you what they want to say about you. Walk away from it and leave it alone. You're in a messed up culture, and I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. They're now able to create articles and all the rest of that stuff. You've been seeing the news about AI. You know, that's nothing new. I know years ago people were Photoshopping pictures of a preacher when Photoshop first came out of his face on somebody else's face in a bar. It was a complete lie. See, here's the picture. Yeah, they're wicked. You better be fenced with iron with the staff of a spear and be able to say, no, here I take my stand and it is what it is. Come hell or high water, I'm standing here. Why? Because I want to survive this life. I want to survive the hurts, and wicked men will want to hurt you. So just accept it. Let me go to my last point so we can get out of here. I want you to see surviving the hurts requires not only the speech of God, but you to recognize the sons of Belial. And then last of all, it requires strength in David's men. Now David's the king, right? He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what you are? You're his people. You're his men. Ladies, kids, you know what you got to do in order to survive the hurts of this life and do it well? I mean, do it sweetly. You got to be strong. There's nothing about strength that says you have to be nasty.
Right.
He's a strong man. That doesn't mean he has to be a strong man. He can be a real strong man and be sweet. Notice the strength. Look at verse number 10. Just pick out some things about these guys. There's one of his mighty men. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. He was tired. And look at this. And his hand clave unto the sword. He was so exhausted, so wore out, he couldn't even open his fingers. He'd been fighting so long and so hard because he's holding on to that sword. I know sometimes that they're really intense. On Fridays, we'd come in and have an hour-long sparring with whatever length of break the professor decided we got that day, which sometimes was very unmerciful. Other times it would be, you know, 2 minutes in between, which is great. But by the end of that, if you're grip fighting that, like, man, sometimes just to open your hands, right? Just like, oh, man, my fingers. This guy held onto that sword for so long and was fighting so long in that field that his hand just clave to the sword. You know what the sword is, don't you? You know what you need in the battle? And folks, life is a battle. You should hang on to that thing. You get tired. The more tired you get, the tighter you squeeze onto that book. And when I die, I hope I'm holding the Bible. And I hope my hands just... Wouldn't that be cool if they had to peel my hands off my Bible? See, I got to co-join. This one makes my family so mad. I got to co-join that with being 80 and having a Muslim shoot me for preaching the name of Jesus, amen, in the pulpit, in church. It's a perfect way to go out, you know what I mean? And but I want one right like that. My kids need to know it. Right on my chest, they're going in the grave with me. Because this Bible is your strength. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Notice another one in verse 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Everybody else is running. And he said, no, 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 no. The fruit of this field belongs to David. Y'all can run if you want, but I'm standing right here and I am fighting. And he stood there and God said, look at that. I'm going to touch that boy. I'm going to anoint that boy in the middle of the fight. He's not David. He's just one of the guys in church. And that guy said, I got this, man. We're not running because the fruit of what God's doing here, the fruit of this ground, is worth fighting for. Take strength. Do you realize how much of your strength is truly in your mind? It really is. Ask some of these guys in here, Billy is a wrestler, more of a wrestler. Ask some of these wrestlers what makes the difference. Guys, same weight class, same training. What makes the difference between the guys that make it all the way up to the top and the guys that don't? Guys push themselves past their strength level. Their strength is gone, but their mind says, I'm not quitting. Notice another one. Look at verse 15. David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Ain't that something? Here these guys are. These are some strong guys, man. They said, the king wants a drink. Hey, man, the king wants a drink. Did you hear that? Yeah, the king will get. Hey, we usually operate pretty good together. We've trained a lot together. Yeah, you beat me up a couple times. Yeah, but you beat me up a couple times too. Okay, I want you on my side. Let's get down there and get him a drink. What for? The king wants a drink. You know we might die. Who cares? Let's go down there and get a drink for the king. And they come through there, breaking their way through, and they get them a drink, get the water, and they run them back up there. They get steal that thing while they're running. They go whack them and stinking guts out of guys and get back. Here you go, David, we got your drink. What did you want? You nuts! What did you do? Half you guys could have died! Got you a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. You wanted one. A strength. Hey, if God wants something seemingly insignificant out of you, will you do it for him? Would you risk your life to do something seemingly insignificant just because God wants it? Just to make your king happy? You'll survive the hurt. What if what God wants you to do is God wants you to say, I'm hurt, but I don't care, Lord. I'm giving my hurt to you. I'm giving my pain to you because I think it'll honor you if I give you this pain and don't let it have the victory over me. Last thing, look at verse 19 and verse 23. First of all, verse 19. Was not he most honorable of the three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. Look at verse 23. It's a different guy. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. You know what I find interesting about that? Here's a couple of guys that didn't attain to everything everybody else, all the other mighty men attained to. But you know what he said about them? He said, yeah, they might not have accomplished all these things these other guys accomplished, going down into a pit and slaying a lion and all the rest of that stuff and plucking a spear out of a guy's hand with a staff and killing him with his own spear. All the other stuff that's in the passage, you can go look at it. He said, but those guys had honor. What did he do? Like I told you about years ago, somebody reminded me of it recently. You know what Bible Believers Church needs? Bible Believers Church needs some men, and I'm getting at the men on purpose, ladies too, but needs some men who says, you know what? I don't need to be anything other than faithful. I'm willing to be a pillar in this church. I will come. I will faithfully come. I'll do whatever I can. I won't worry about what I can't. Not looking for anything out of it. I'm just willing to be here, raise my family in church, get fed the word of God, faithfully come and support this work and just be one of the guys till Christ comes and gets us out of here. That's honorable. And God in the word of God said, even though these guys didn't attain much, I know their character and I want you to put it down in the Bible and I want the world to see that these are mighty men. It takes strength. But in closing, go to Psalm 68. We're not coming back to 2 Samuel. Go to Psalm 68. Where do we get the strength from to survive the hurt? Psalm chapter 68, and we're done. Look at verse 28, please. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. You know what God did? God gave you salvation, didn't he? Didn't God give you salvation?
Yes. Amen.
You know what you need to ask God to do this morning? You need to ask God to strengthen what God did in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for as God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good purpose. You know where the strength to survive comes from? It comes from God. Look at verse 34. Ascribe ye strength unto God, and his excellency is over Israel. And his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. You know how you get the strength? The same way you get the words. The same way you get the discernment to know who the sons of Belial are and who aren't and how to deal with them. You get it by asking. You got to want it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. If you don't mind just remaining seated in case folks want to get by.